Thanks, Pastor Phil, and good morning, everyone. How are you? All good? Great to be here. It's just like breathing, really, being in this hall and seeing you all and being here. Very, very normal and natural. Not natural in a bad way. great to hear those testimonies. The power, the dunamis that in the first testimony of the healing and the burning desire, and the second one sort of kind of relates to the talk today, which is called In a Rut. And I'm not saying you are in a rut, but we all kind of sometimes perhaps wonder, you know, where we're going and why things are the way they are. As Lynn just said, you know, don't always get things as soon as you want them. Sometimes you're praying and you've got to, and you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and perhaps you're in a bit of a rut. And I think that's part of our walk, because we get experience from that as we go through those things and realise that we've got to get out of them with the Lord's help. So just imagine for a moment, imagine the scene, perhaps a sort of a beautiful vista of grasslands. In the distance, some hills, maybe there's a road winding through, and you're on a journey, perhaps a bit like Rod and Glenys, you know, travelling through. You know, it's very beautiful in the outback, isn't it, sometimes? And it's not really a desert at all. It's full of vegetation and beauty, and, you know, you can be going through a wilderness, but there's a sort of waving grasslands and there's a track. And you're going somewhere, and there's hills, and maybe the road goes up through there. So that's the big picture as you're looking at the landscape, isn't it? And that's kind of like our walk in the Lord. We know where we're going on to the day the Lord returns, and we want to make it, and all the people said. And we kind of see the big picture. But sometimes, on that road that's leading through this beautiful scene, there's a wheel rut, you know, in the dirt track. And it might be, say, that deep. And if you're at the bottom of the rut, what can you see? Can you see that scene? You look to the side and all you see is dirt, right? You look to the other side and there's dirt. You look ahead, there's just a kind of a brown dirt channel. And you can't see up above the rut, can you? It's maybe you can see the tufts of grass along the edge of the rut, but you can't actually see the waving grasslands, the road leading into the distance, the hills, the sun, unless it's sort of straight overhead, and the blue skies and so on. You've just got this little strip of blue sky above you. And if it's cloudy day, it's pretty grim. You're in this rut. You're in this sort of dirt channel with a little bit of sky above you. And I think that spiritually, sometimes we can get a bit like that. But because we're all pretty tough soldiers, we've been in the Lord a while, as I look around, you know we just got to put one foot in front of the other and we keep going. And then eventually the rut ends and we come back up to the level where we can see everything again. So let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So a few scriptures to set the scene first, and then three practical things that we might be able to do to get out of it. And this is Paul writing to his protege, his young man, his almost spiritual son, Timothy. And this is his second letter, so he's kind of winding things up a bit here as he's in Rome and he's summarising. And in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I mean, that's pretty special, isn't it? Paul the Apostle's remembering Timothy and praying for him night and day here. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, you know, not pretend, not fake, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And here's someone that's grown up in the Lord, grandmother spirit filled, Lois, and the mother Eunice is brought up by Lois in the Lord and is faithful, and then brought up her son Timothy in the Lord. And so, you know, like we see in the Revival Fellowship, you know, families coming along with the faith, and a lot of the time, you know, the example that the parents set is the one that the children follow. If you do that. You know, it says in Proverbs, you know, bring up the child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, because it's so much the pattern. And they see that you're not just saying things, but you act according to your faith. There's works that go with it. And that makes more of an impression, doesn't it? So Timothy's been brought up this way, three generations. And verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so even Timothy, brought up in these households of faith, grandmother and mother, and with Paul the apostle praying for him night and day and training him and teaching him, is being exhorted here to stir up the gift that is in him. You know, he says, "I put my hands on you and prayed over you, and I want you to stir up this gift." So obviously, Paul knows how important it is, even for someone faithful, to stir themselves up. And we all need to do that, don't we? And it is great to come together, and as we sing choruses and we give testimonies, you see people's eyes lighting up, remembering things. You know, we spark off each other, don't we? We get stirred up, and that's one of the things I'll talk about. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just one verse here, verse 1. Peter writing, "Now this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So again, we hear this expression of being stirred up, and Peter introduces this idea of remembrance, by remembering. And I was just thinking, as knowing I was going to give this talk, and as Lynn was giving a testimony, twice she mentioned burning desire. The first time when she went to the Bible for 6 weeks and read the whole New Testament, had a burning desire to read it. You must have had it in the shed, did you, on the side here? And, you know, let's read another page while Kevin's over there doing that thing with the sheep there. Right? Was it like that? Yes. And, you know, you just can't put it down. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was catching the bus up to UWA and working in the bookshop there. And I just had this tiny little Nelson Bible that I'd whip out on the bus and just, you know, pour over it and read through the New Testament, much the same, and take it down, you know, down to the river maybe at lunchtime and read it under the tree and so on. Just burning desire to know what was in there. And then the second time, Lynn mentioned it was, when was it, from that moment that you were in the meeting and you heard the talk from Pastor Brown, you had a burning desire to... This was the beginning of your walk. And, you know, the joy you saw on people's faces, and that was... And it's interesting you mentioned that was the beginning of your walk even before you got the Spirit. You knew you were in the right place. And it's that remembrance of those sorts of things, how we felt, that the Scriptures do encourage us to remember. And, you know, what a special thing it was. I mean, we're still here, aren't we, 30 years later. It'll be 30 years for me in April. And... you know, that's a long time. And I too had people say, "Oh, we'll see how long this lasts, you know, give you 2 years at the most." And, you know, we're still going, aren't we? Not of ourselves, but it's just the Lord has led us on with the living word and the living spirit inside us. Just go back a chapter to chapter one, or two chapters rather. And but just one verse in this chapter also. Verse 13, Peter, this is writing, "Yea, I think it meet, suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he means his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Again, he's talking about remembrance. And he's saying, as long as I live, basically, as long as I'm in this body, I'm just going to keep hammering you guys to remember and not forget and not take it for granted and not get complacent. Because that is human nature, isn't it? When you've been doing something for a long time, you've been habit, you get up, you go to the meeting, you put on your nice clothes, you go to a Sunday meeting, so on. You know, it becomes a habit. But he's saying, I want you to stir yourself up and always remember. Stir yourself up by putting yourself in remembrance. And that's what testimony does. You know, Phil asked for a testimony there, and perhaps there's a bit of reticence, thinking, oh, everyone's heard my testimony many times. But you are actually stepping out in faith and giving by giving your testimony and just reminding people. And there were some things Lynn said there that I'd never heard before. A couple of things. You know, I didn't know there was another Seventh-day Adventist with you in that little meeting of five people. I'd never heard that. In all the times I've heard your testimony for the last 30 years, I didn't know that. And that's added something to my understanding that you stayed and he left the room. And that's something extra for me, you know. And then you mentioned that it was Pastor Alan Thomas that gave the talk. And I'd always imagined it was Alan Kenz giving the talk, you know, and then... But that makes sense, you know. He would have been going, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He always quoted Romans chapter 3 every talk, didn't he? And, you know, you get the message, you're sinners, you've got to do something about this. So, you know, that's added to my day already, just hearing it. Well, and your testimony too, Glenys, you know, about the... I was thinking when you were giving your testimony about, you know, you said, oh, it's not me, it was God. But it was you, and it was also Jamie. His name was Jamie, wasn't he? Because those that came to Jesus got healed. He took the trouble to come to you. He had the faith, you know. So that's very important. So I just mention those things because they're fresh things. Even your Old Testimony has got fresh things in it, and it's worth giving. Chapter 2. Peter's pretty brutal here. He talks about, you know, if we get complacent, this is what happens. If after, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Another Pastor Alan favourite. And, you know, how often do we hear those verses? But fantastic imagery. These people that were in the fellowship that Peter knew had gone back to the old ways and thought that they were better than what they had in the Lord, in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and the miracles and the faith and the encouragement that they were getting from meetings. They'd gone back to the world. They'd gone back to the vomit, you know, the stuff that's just regurgitated out there in the world and wallowing in the mire of this world. We've escaped from that. We've been washed clean. Why would you want to wallow in that anymore? So we must never get complacent and think, oh, you know, my life in the Lord is not that much different from someone not in the Lord, and, you know, what's the difference type of thing. We must never do that. We must always stir ourselves up with remembrance. So how do we do that? So now some practical stuff. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul speaking here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or attained, or taken hold of, taken possession of, it means. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Not forgetting the things in our early walk, which are in our testimony, but the things before that in our walk in the world. Forget those things. Reach forward. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul is saying, set your eyes on what you want to do, what you want to achieve, where you want to go, make a goal, and go for that. And otherwise, you're going to be a little bit aimless. Press towards the mark. And the mark, of course, is the end point when Jesus Christ returns and he says, puts his arm around you and said, you've made it, well done, you're good and faithful servant. You don't have to strive anymore, you don't have to plod through the wilderness, you're here, you're in the promised land. And now I'm going to give you a job to do. You're going to be in charge. You've got all this righteous knowledge that people need, and I'm going to put you to work with me. It's going to be fantastic, isn't it? And all the people said, yeah. Don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be fantastic. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So, you know, if you don't quite know what the goal looks like, look at someone else who you admire in the Lord, you know, who has integrity, who've got a track record, have been in the Lord, you know, decades, and you think, yep, I'm going to follow that person. That's what the scriptures say. Mark them and make them an example. And there's plenty around. For me, when I was young in the Lord, it was probably someone like Curly Kane. You know, I was really It's not that I looked at him and said, I'm going to make you my mentor or anything like that. It's just that we got thrown together quite early on. In fact, in the first group, and Lynn, you'd remember, you know, that we were, you know, in that sort of, yeah, we won't go there, but Curly and Jill were there. And then later on, when we moved to, only been in the Lord a couple of years, moved down to Pinjarra, and Curly was our house leader. And that went on for like that for about 6 years. And then Steve and Tony Carr came down, and we had a pastor in Mandurah, and so we now had a pastor. And Curly was sort of the 2IC to Pastor Steve. But he came to the Lord when he was 49, and he'd been an atheist, and I'd been an atheist, and I came to the Lord when I was 31. And he was a guy who was no nonsense, who was a farmer, who half the Cains were religious and half of them were atheists, and he came from the atheistic side. And he was just so much no nonsense. Things he said just struck a chord with me. He said, the doctor said, you know, I've got all these skin cancers from being out in the sun, and if I don't get them cut out, I'll die. He said, well, okay, well, either the Lord's going to heal me or I'm going to die. He just had that stubborn attitude. I'm not going to get them cut out. I'm just going to pray about them. And if I die, who cares? And, you know, I just enjoyed that. And not for everyone, perhaps, but it was for me. So no condemnation if you want to go and get your melanomas cut off. Probably a good idea. But Curly's still alive now, as we know. And lots of other things like that he said sort of struck a chord. So it says here, just to bring it back to the scripture, brethren, be followers together of me, Peter, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And, you know, that's one way to have a goal. I'm going to be like that person. And it's something tangible you can see, isn't it? Not to say if that person goes off the rails, you don't, you know, we don't follow men or women, do we? But it's saying as an example, you know, you still have your discernment. And, we'll leave that other one. So set a goal with an end point in mind. And I think camps are really good. Now we've got a camp just down the road here. And if you're able to, and I know, you know, you all love to get down there when you can. But it is really a retreat from our life in the world, isn't it? Where we can reflect and be around each other and hear each other's testimonies. You get to hear a lot of testimonies at camp. Reflect on other people's lives and how they're going. You know, you might have heard that person's testimony for a year or two because they're not in your assembly, and then you go to camp and you hear it and you realise how they've got through a whole bunch of trials since the last time you saw them. And, you know, you hear three talks a day, two in the morning, one at night. You know, how much spiritual food is that? I mean, Pastor Kevin often says, you know, a six-day talk's equivalent to 6 months of meetings out away from a camp, because you just, it's concentrated and you don't have the distractions. And so that's a great thing. We do need goals to avoid drifting and to get out of the rut, and the Lord can get us out of the rut. Just go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll tell you a little story about my my up and down fitness campaign. You know, with goals and without goals. When I don't have a goal, it just falls off the wagon completely. And, you know, you think, just when you think, oh, I should go out for a run. I mean, I don't run far. I might run around the blocks, about 4 kilometres. And I think, ah, I haven't done it for a week. What's the point? Might as well have a cup of tea and a biscuit. It's not going to make much difference, you know.
Amen.
Yeah. That's your policy, Andy?
Well, several biscuits.
Several biscuits. Yeah. I mean, I like biscuits, but, you know, a cup of tea and a biscuit, very, very lovely, but, and you can sit there and, you know, have a little relax, you know, you've had a hard day at work or whatever. And, but it is nice to be, we always, you know, want to keep this tabernacle going for a while because it's got the spirit inside it and it's useful to have it operating okay. And it's a bit of fun, you know, like go to camp, play a bit of sport with the young people and whatnot. So I needed a goal, and I came across this couch to 5K thing. Anyone heard of it? Where you can run 5Ks without stopping, but you started off on the couch, so you haven't done anything, you know? So you have to work your way up to the 5K. And they realised that there's no point sending someone out to, say, run around the block 4Ks and then, you know, keep doing that, and then eventually you can run 5Ks. It doesn't work. What they do is they start you off. It's a 9-week program where you run for 1 minute and then you walk for 2 minutes. And you do that about 8 times or so, you know, it's like 20 minutes worth. And then the following week you still walk for 1 minute, but you only walk for a minute and a half. And so that means instead of doing it 6 times, you do it 8 times. And then the third week, instead of only running for 1 minute, you run for a minute and a half and walk for 2 minutes. And then probably the fourth week, you will run for a minute and a half and only walk for a minute and a half. And so you see how it gradually builds up. And so it's only a little bit of pain. And then eventually, before you know it, and I did do this just before Christmas, and you got up to the running the 5Ks, and I've just turned 60, by the way. And so, you know, for those of you out there who are thinking of starting, you know, later in life, it's possible. And I went to and you need a goal. So the goal was the 5K, but there's also a mob who do this thing called Park Run, and it's very community. And they've got probably a dozen of them around Perth, and you just go to some local park and you run 5Ks, and it's run by volunteers, and it's not for profit. And they give you a barcode, and you have it on a bit of paper, you print it out, and then as you come in, they scan it. And then they email you your results, and they say, you know, you came something like 287th out of a field of 300. And you kind of knew that because you were at the back of the field running along with all the old ladies in the prams. And, yeah, taking it easy so you could make it to the end. And but, you know, you get a sense of achievement. You did it in 30 minutes, so you ran at 1 kilometre every 6 minutes, which is pretty slow, but you did it. You see, you need a goal. And then, you know, you can go on from there. So I did that before Christmas, but then having this sort of sense of accomplishment, I can run 5Ks. Of course, I fell off the wagon, didn't I? And then I couldn't do it anymore. So now I've had to start all over again. And we're only up to week 3. So you need a goal. That's the point of the story. And going, meeting the Lord in the air is the ultimate. But we need these little goals along the way. So, some practical things. Just like my park run, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. First one, reading the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is scripture. This is God speaking to us, telling us to study and to be approved by God, to not be ashamed when a conversation comes up, so that we can divide truth from untruth. And that's something that a workman does. He's basically saying you're just like a tradesman. You need to know your tools. You need to know how to do jobs. You need to have the training. And so we need to set ourselves goals to do that. Now, some people start at the beginning of the Bible and just read through till they get to the end, and then when they finish, they start again. You know, that's one way of doing it. For others, that doesn't work. So, you know, I was talking to someone recently, a young person, and said, have you noticed that the chapters in the Gospels are in segments, and they have a little symbol that shows this is the beginning of a new segment, like a little discrete unit of scriptures, maybe 8 verses that relate to a story or something Jesus said or a parable or something. Just read segments. You know, if you think you can read 1 segment, 2 segments, 3 segments, maybe if you can't read a whole chapter, just start there. It's better to be doing something than nothing. And once you get the ball rolling, you probably desire to do more. Just like the park run, you know, you know, the second week you can do more. So start small, but set yourself a goal. Write it down. And this is instruction from God for us to be, you know, just our reasonable service. There's nothing exotic about it. It's just our reasonable service. So this book here is not just ink on paper. It's not just someone's ideas. It's the living word of God, isn't it? And every time we read it, we might have read it 50 times before, it's got something more for us. So let's do that. Number 2, Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul coming back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be, this is his last time seeing them, that there's something going on. He's going to be imprisoned and so on. And he calls together the elders from Ephesus, where he spent much time. At least a year and a half, and or 2 years was it? And it's the end of his third journey, and he calls them together, the elders. He's got some things to say to them. In verse 20, he tells them, "I kept nothing back from you that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Where am I going? Yeah, no, jump down to verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So he's actually talking to the elders, whose role it is to do this. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And this does happen. Fellowships could be thriving. You know, back in the early days of Ephesus, people were coming in. It was exciting. And we've seen that in our own fellowship, haven't we? You know, in the 80s, in the early 90s, just great revival. It's not really like that now, is it? Times have changed. And you know, we could take these words here that we need to keep feeding and so on. Wolves come in. Well, we don't see that so much, but there's other things that happen. And, you know, our numbers dwindle a little bit. There's a natural attrition, of course. From old age, people who've walked in the Lord for 50 years and pass on and so on. There's all sorts of reasons why, you know, if you don't get revival and renewal, you know, numbers can dwindle a bit. And they must have gone through a time of difficulty in Ephesus, you know, after the initial excitement and Paul being there and Timothy being there, and Timothy became the bishop of the church of Ephesus, we read at the end of one of the letters and so on. And then there's these difficulties. And he says, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. We saw that here in Bunbury, didn't we? And, you know, those sorts of things have happened in our fellowship. Problems and difficulties. Don't think that they're, you know, where's the Lord? It's right here in the Bible. You know, the Bible predicts these things are going to happen in our fellowship also. And as we read on, he says, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he's exhorting them in this time that they're going into a sort of a trial of the fellowship in Ephesus. The way to keep going and to stir yourself up and be inspired is to give. If you give more than seek to receive, especially in hard times, you're actually going to be blessed. And this was the theme of the recent annual camp in England. They held it in the city of Bath every August. And the theme of the camp this year was the power of giving. And so all the speakers were speaking on this theme. And Tom O'Brien, who he's Irish, but was travelling through Australia and got saved in Adelaide many years ago and has gone back. He's been the leader of the fellowship in Ireland. He and his family live in Liverpool, but a faithful saint in the fellowship with young children. He gave a talk on the power of giving and brought out some very interesting things. He found a factual study. Well, one would hope studies are factual, wouldn't you? But he found a study that actually measured that once people achieve a certain level of sufficiency in their life, you know, they have their basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, and maybe a little bit more than that in terms of belonging and, you know, work and those kinds of things, only giving will make you happy. Getting more stuff won't make you happy. Being more famous or being more status, being the CEO, won't make you more happy. Once you get to the level of sufficiency and you're not worrying about your basic needs, you know, a roof over your head and food on the table and, you know, some work which provides those things, I guess, only giving is going to make you happy. And that's something we all have the opportunity to do in our fellowship. We've got the perfect opportunity to find a ministry, to give in some way. No one else has to even know about it. The Lord will see it, won't he? You know, we do things as unto the Lord. And I know you do those things. And, you know, we talk about tithing, you know, as a tithe is literally 10%, a tenth rather. What about in every other aspect? You know, our efforts and our time and this, that and the other, our reading and whatever, if it's a tenth. It's a principle. I've heard this come out in talks over the years. That's giving. That's giving of yourself. That's, in a sense, your reasonable service. But when we're giving to others, that's the part that is actually satisfying more so than receiving. So have a think about it, you know. Set some goals. What could you do? You know, actually spend some time while you're praying to think, Lord, show me what I can give that's going to be of benefit and where I can get your blessing. I don't do it for the blessing, but I know your scriptures say it's more blessed to give than receive. So the second practical tip was giving. The third one, Hebrews chapter 10. And we know these verses well. Verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I guess considering one another, thinking, is not just saying just do something, you know, blindly without much thought, but considering one another, how we could provoke one another unto love and good works. So if we go back to what Peter said, he said, you know, mark us as examples, you know, and follow those ones. And, you know, perhaps if we can be an example, it's a provocation in a good way. So it goes straight on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Interesting, isn't it, that he's talking about, you know, provoking to love and good works, and then talking about coming together into, you know, whatever, every opportunity to be together, to assemble together. And obviously in the fellowship at this time, and it is interesting to read the scriptures in the context of established fellowships that are starting to experience difficulties, and, you know, read between the lines and say, why is he saying this? They must be having a problem with this. People were staying away, forsaking the assembling themselves together, just turning up now and then. And you probably, well, many of you do, but perhaps some don't realise how much it gives to others just being at a gathering, at a meeting, at something, and not just meetings, but other fellowship events, prayer nights, even fellowship days, all those sorts of things. It's just like there's a sense of unity. You want to be there. Just by being there says, I want to be here. I value you. I value this activity, this fellowship. And not saying that to condemn anyone who can't, because you, for whatever reason, you know, we know in Bunbury, I mean, as you know, I was here for 10 years, and we found that, you know, if we had too many things on the evening, we had a lot of older people like John and Corinne that couldn't get to everything. So, you know, we moderated things to suit the demographic that we had. And sometimes people wanted to get to things but just physically couldn't, or physically lived too far away. And, you know, Bunbury's got a scattered sort of fellowship. But you know what scriptures are saying. Within your power, within what you can do, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So, you know, again, we can set a goal. What can we do? I know from time to time we all need a bit of a kick up the backside. And, you know, I think Pastor Phil did that about the prayer and fast a while ago. And I said in Morley recently, we had a prayer and fast. Our last prayer and fast, there were only 20 people there. And I said, you know, what's going on, guys? The hall used to be full, and, you know, the day after on the Sunday. You know, why are we not assembling ourselves together and doing this, or coming in just for one prayer block and then leaving and so on? I mean, I know sometimes you have commitments, you can't be there for the whole time. But if you can, why would you just think, oh, I'll just turn up for one block and then leave? It kind of says to everyone else, you know, just fit it in around you, what's convenient to you, not what's good for everyone in the fellowship. It only happens once every 3 months. It's great to get there and just sacrifice a day, that time, to be there and just say, I'm writing this day off, I'm giving it to the Lord and the fellowship. And even if I sort of have a terrible headache and I don't have anything to pray for, and maybe I didn't get any blessings out of it, you're there. And everyone else values you being there. And all the people said, amen. All right, so this is a bit of that's the sort of rough bit of the talk. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. That was appropriate. Verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I just love that verse. I've discovered it very early on. And, you know, when you're young in the Lord, you do get chastened quite often, don't you? You make silly mistakes and so on. And they weigh on you perhaps more than they need to, because the Lord sort of loves you and he knows you've got to learn like a little baby falling over all the time. It's not joyous. It's grievous. You know, you lie awake at night with shame, thinking about something you said that offended someone or whatever. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If you weren't chastened, if you didn't feel like that, you wouldn't grow, would you? You wouldn't get better from that. And the Lord is like a parent. You know, he wants to train us and to teach us through these little chastenings that we go through. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And there's an actual instruction here, a commandment, if you like, to lift up your hands which hang down, you know. You know, use them. You know what you do with your hands. You do work, don't you? Lift up the hands and the feeble knees, you know, instead of, you know, just about crawling through the wilderness. You know, stand up and walk and make straight paths for your feet. Who does the making here? You do. You make the straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, you know, if it's too hard, if you can't do it for one reason or another, say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I want to do this, but I can't because of such and such. You're going to have to fix it. You know, I'm your faithful servant. I want to give. Help me make straight paths for my feet, because you are the answer to everything. And all the people said, amen. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. My hand back to Pastor Phil.